Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Steve, and I want to welcome everyone here, particularly those from Newton campus. In the past, we've sometimes preached on the same text, but in this season, we've kind of separated and particularly trying to address particular needs in our own congregation. And so here in Chinatown, we are preaching from 1 Corinthians, and the theme is Christ and His Church. And one of the things that you'll notice about the church at Corinth from reading this letter and studying this letter is that Corinth was far from being a perfect church. It had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, a lot of challenges. And yet, with God's help, it can grow, it can be a healthy church. And so there's lots of lessons in there for us to learn. And so that's one of the reasons why we're studying from 1 Corinthians. And as you notice from the title of my sermon, it's called How to Serve in the Church. And I know that there are many of you who are serving in different ways. We see the ushers around us. We see the tech team working in the background. We see preachers and musicians up front. Many of you are Sunday school teachers. Some of you involved with leading fellowship or small group. And so many of you are serving, and I want to commend you for that. And certainly we want to learn how to be more effective, how to please God as we try to serve in the church. And so many of you may say, okay, this is applicable to me. But there are also some of you, are not Christian, or some of you are not involved in service in this church, and maybe some of you don't want to be interested in serving in the church. And so you may think to yourself, okay, I think I'll, you know, just take a snooze or whatever at this point. But I guess one of the things that we will learn about from this passage is that all of us will be judged, all right? Whether we're not a Christian, a believer at this point, or whether we are Christian. Now, some of you Christians may be saying, wait a minute, I mean, I trusted in Christ. That means my sins have been forgiven. That means I won't have any judgment, right? Well, not exactly. We are forgiven for our sins by our faith in Christ, not because of anything that we've done. However, the Bible also teaches us that each of us, even as Christians, will be judged or evaluated or tested as well, according to the life and service that we lead as Christians. And so hopefully it is applicable to you, this sermon, that you recognize that we are going, each of us are going to be judged. And so we want to look at this long passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it's kind of hard to grasp the whole thing all at once. And so we're going to break it up into little pieces. And what I see Paul doing is that he also uses three metaphors that help us to kind of get a grasp of this long passage. He gives us some word pictures that we can kind of hang things on. And as we look at those word pictures, we also will see certain principles that will help us in serving within the church. And so that's my goal here this morning, to help you to see some of the principles about service in the church. So the first section, I would go from verses 1 through 4. And, you know, we sort of looked at this previously, but if you were here before, but I want to look at it at a sort of slightly different slant this morning. Paul writes, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely humans? Next, we have a Sunday school class that features Tim Keller hosting sort of a discussion with a number of non-Christians, unbelievers, who express some of their questions about the Christian faith. And it's really kind of interesting, you know, just watching this interaction going on. And so each week we've been trying to address certain question. Next week, I will be teaching that class, or at least hosting that class. The question that we're asking is, why are Christians such hypocrites? Okay? And the observation from non-Christians is that they look at Christians, and supposedly they say that, you know, they're living righteous and holy lives, but it certainly doesn't look like it from their perspective. They see them as hypocrites, okay? And one of the answers to that question is found in this passage here. Because what Paul is saying is that certainly, at least some of the answers here would be that some people are not Christian at all. All right. They may attend church. They may talk like Christians. They may even be baptized or members, but some of them may not be true believers. Okay. And there are people like that, who think that they're Christian. Maybe they even have the knowledge of salvation, but they don't have the faith. They don't have the belief, the trust in Jesus Christ. And so that would be one answer to why are there seemingly so many hypocrites in the church, because they're really not Christians at all. You know, that they attend church, but they're really not true believers. The second way that you could answer that question is, yes, there are Christians. There are people who are Christians who have faith in Jesus Christ, but they may be what is addressed here as carnal Christians. That is, people of the flesh, as Paul puts it. That is, they are people who are Christians, real, genuine Christians. They have faith in Jesus Christ. They have the Holy Spirit residing within them. But they don't live like Christians. They live like non-Christians, okay? They have a different kind of ethics. They don't follow what the Bible teaches, okay? And so he addresses them as carnal Christians. And yet, in this first section, the metaphor that we could look at here is that we see the church as a family. All right? And if we include these carnal Christians, Paul addresses them as what in verse 1? Brothers. Brothers. Okay? He says that they are part of the family. They are brothers in Christ. Also in verse 1, he addresses them as infants in Christ. Okay? So he acknowledges that they are Christian, that they are in Christ. Previously in chapter 2, verse 12, he acknowledges that they have the Holy Spirit residing within them. Okay? And so they are Christians, and yet they are people of the flesh. And again, he calls them carnal Christians, or people who are true Christians but yet are not acting in the way that Christians ought to act. And so he uses the example of infants. And, you know, we've seen lots of babies here in the church, and well, we could say, well, if you are a human being, you should be able to walk on two legs, right? I mean, that should be the norm. But we know infants can't do that. We know that human beings, go to the bathroom, all right? And, you know, we know that infants, you know, poop in their diapers, and so they may not seem like human beings, you know, if we put up certain standards, but that's because they're infants, they're babies, they haven't grown, they haven't developed yet. And Paul addresses these Christians, some of the Christians here in Corinth, as that you're like infants, okay? But he says that you ought to be more mature at this point. Paul had planted the church in Corinth. He led many of the people to Christ. He stayed there for about a year and a half, instructing them, teaching them all these different things, and then he left. And then another person came in, and it was probably Apollos, who was very eloquent, who is referred to here, and they received a lot of teaching from him. However, they didn't grow. They didn't mature. And so they were stuck being infants. Okay? Now we know that that happens in a physical realm. There are people who, because they're born that way or because of an accident or something, that they don't progress. They don't grow physically or mentally. And it's not their fault. But in the spiritual realm, there is a similar situation, and there is something that they could do about it. Okay? That they could actually grow. And why do I say that? Well, jot this verse down, Galatians 5:16. It says, Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And so by commanding people to walk by the Spirit, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't be a carnal Christian. And so by commanding them something, he's acknowledging that Christians have a choice. They can choose to grow or not to grow. All right? And some of you are stuck being carnal Christians. Oh yeah, you might be a brother in Christ, you're in the family, but you haven't matured, you haven't grown. And Paul is writing this 5 years after he started the church. And he said, you know, by now you ought to be able to take solid food, but you're still on milk. All right? That's what he's saying here. And so, and one of the reasons why he says that they are, infants in Christ is because there's a lot of jealousy and strife going on. And that, to him, shows them that they are being, there, a lot of them are still children. They are infants in Christ. And so, you know that if you have children, that it's sometimes it's hard for them to get along with other people. And so one of the things that you know as a parent is that there's a lot of times conflicts between siblings. You know, brother, sister, or sister against sister. And they're always fighting, all right? Particularly when they get to be a certain age. And there's a cartoon strip in the Boston Globe that I don't read too many cartoons, but this is the one cartoon I do look at every day, and it's called For Better or For Worse. And it kind of just shows some of the ins and outs of a family and how hilarious sometimes situations are. And for instance, it was just this past week, they have a brother and sister face to face to each other and yelling things at each other. You know, one says Dumbo, he said stupid, warthead, stinky, think face, dopey, ugly, fatso. You know, and so they're going at each other. All of a sudden, the boy says, "Quiet," and then all of a sudden, the mother shows up and looks in, and they're all like, you know, quiet, looking very nice. And then the mother leaves, and then the boy says, "Where were we?" Okay, you know, and he's trying to think of another epithet to throw at the sister. And so, you know, if you're a parent, you could like, wow, okay, I get it. Another one, the little girl comes back home, and she says to the brother, "Daddy took me to the store, and I got an ice cream." Na, 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 you know. And so the little boy goes to the father and says, "Daddy, Lizzie's got an ice cream. What did I get? What did you get for me?" And the father says, "Here, I got you the exact same ice cream bar that Lizzie has." And so as he receives the bar, he's kind of looking at it very, very carefully. And then the father says, "Well, do you want us to weigh them?" Okay. So, you know, it's typical of children to find things to fight about, to be jealous with each other. And Pastor Enoch talked about jealousy last week, and that's typical of carnal Christians. But that shows to us that there is a need to mature. There's a need to grow, okay? And if people are stuck being carnal Christians, they can't serve in the church, or they won't be very good at serving in the church. It's a disaster if we get carnal Christians to be leaders in the church. That's how you get a lot of church splits and church fights and all those kinds of things. It's a disaster. And so there's lots of different needs within our church. I think you've heard our appeal for people, children's workers. We need a lot of female counselors in our college and teen ranks. And so it's really important, but first, you have to be mature to be able to serve, to be able to guide other people. And here, these Christians, they're fighting among themselves. They can't feed themselves. How can they help other people, right? How can they help other people? And so I think the takeaway from this first metaphor that the church is like a family is that we have to mature, that we have to grow, that we have to grow to be like Jesus Christ. And again, you know, we don't have time to talk about the whole Christian life in this sermon, but, you know, as we, hopefully you have a choice that the Bible shows to us. You do have a choice in terms of growth spiritually, that you don't have to be spiritually challenged for the rest of your life. You have a choice to be able to grow in the mature. And so in order to be of service within the church, we would love to see you grow and mature. There used to be a saying back, I don't know how many years ago, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Okay? I don't know if you remember that. But I actually found out that the person who said that was Eldridge Cleaver. And if you don't know who Eldridge Cleaver is, he was the leader of the Black Panthers, you know, back in the, I don't know, the 60s, 70s, around that time, okay? But he was sort of like a radical black leader, okay, at that point. But I think what he said is true. You know, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And if we have a church filled with people who are immature, it's very difficult to reach out, to help our community, to reach around the world, because we're going to be busy fighting among ourselves, right? And we're going to have all these immature people, and the few people that we have who are mature are going to be busy taking care of all the immature people, and so we won't be able to do our mission as a church, right? And so it's important for us to understand that as a church, as we see it as a family, that we have to help people to mature and to grow so that they can indeed serve the Lord. Otherwise, we'll have a church filled with a lot of immature babies who will be just fighting with one another and need a lot of attention and help. The second picture that Paul gives to us is found starting in verse 5. And Let's read verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. And we'll stop there. And I think I used the outline and called it, we are God's garden, okay? That we see the church as a garden, or you could field or whatever you want to call it. But Paul is using an agricultural metaphor here. He's trying to help us to understand different things. Paul says that he planted, all right? And certainly Paul was involved in coming to Corinth, and he brought the gospel there. He shared the gospel with different people. Some of them became Christian, and he helped to nurture them for 18 months. And you could read about this in Acts chapter 18. And another person came, Apollos. And from what we understand about Apollos, he was an excellent preacher. He was so eloquent. Okay, and then it mentions in other parts of the scripture here about the Apostle Peter, perhaps Cephas, as they call him, and that he came to Corinth and he preached there. And so Corinth was blessed by a number of different people, human leaders, who came, and they were gifted and they were hardworking. Okay, but then Paul seems to and wants us to understand that these human leaders are nothing compared to God. All right? He says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. All right? He's saying that Paul and Apollos, you say, oh, Paul, he is the founder of the church, right? And so people like, oh, wow, you know, we need to bow down to him. He's really great. And, you know, can we get his autograph to sign our Bible? And, you know, things like that, right? I mean, they idolized him. And there were other people who idolized Apollos. And, you know, oh, he's such a great preacher. I just love listening to him. And so people idolized him. I want to get his tapes and, you know, listen to his CDs and whatever and, you know, that kind of thing. And so the people were idolizing these human teachers. And Paul himself, it was not because Paul was, you know, trying to build himself up. He is saying, he's including himself in here. Say, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? We are just servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. He's saying that I was just given this job. It wasn't something that I chose to do, but I did my job. I'm just a servant. That word servant is the word deacon, okay? And, you know, sometimes we think deacon means, oh, you're high up there, you're one of the big leaders. Servant actually means you're just a servant. You're just like a waiter, a busboy. Not that, you know, anything wrong with those work, but, you know, it's a service. It's serving others through whom you believe. They are just tools, just instruments of God. Just recently, they unveiled a new statue at Fenway Park. All right, sorry to use a baseball analogy, but, you know, and probably it maybe relate to those older people like myself who remember back when a person, a baseball player named Carl Yastrzemski played. And you may say, who's that? But he was probably the second best player. Ted Williams was probably the best. He's probably the second best player in the Boston Red Sox. And they put a statue up of him in Fenway Park, all right, to honor him. And but what if they just took Carl Yastrzemski's bat, and put it in, you know, put a statue up of his bat, right? You know, and say, oh, that bat that got so many hits and home runs and all these different things. You know, we're just like marveling at this bat, right? You would say, oh, that's kind of weird, right? Because, you know, what's the bat? It was just a tool, an instrument that he used to get his hits. It's the guy who was, had the bat in his hand that was the most important thing, right? I think the same idea for God as he works in the church. That you might say, oh, well, I like Pastor so-and-so, I like Pastor or this or that speaker or that person. But these are just instruments, tools that God uses. The glory needs to go to God. Verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, right? So who's responsible for the growth? Paul's saying, no, I just planted. I did something. You know, Apollos did something, but God gave the growth. Verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he is who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so Paul is trying to help us to understand that these human leaders are nothing compared to God. They're just instruments of God. And so don't get hung up with human leaders and all that kind of stuff. And you know, I don't want to go overboard completely because, you know, I want you to respect me. You know, I mean, you know, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, and, you know, I want people to hopefully listen to me, but I don't want you to idolize me, right? And I'm sure Pastor Enoch would say the same thing, that we're just instruments that God uses. Pastor Tom would say the same thing, that we're just instruments that God uses. And the glory needs to go to God, and it is God who gives the increase, all right? He is the one who causes things to grow. And so as Paul gives us this metaphor of this field, right, and talking about giving us agricultural metaphor, he's saying, yes, there are people who serve, people who do different things, all right? And they're not the same thing, all right? You know, even Paul and Apollos had different roles. But whatever your role is, it's not up to you. It's God, okay? And if that's true, how important is prayer in this whole thing, right? If the growth is dependent upon God, should we not be praying a lot more? Now, I know that many of you are teach Sunday school teachers and, you know, you do a lot of preparation and planning and, you know, planning for your fellowship and small group and all those different things. And that's good. We want you to work hard and serve in many different ways. But how much time do you spend in prayer? Is it all dependent upon you? How much hard work, how much creativity you have, how much insight that you get from looking at the scriptures? It's dependent upon your spiritual gifts or your natural gifts and all these different things. Shouldn't we be praying a lot more? Because if it's all dependent upon God, if he's the one who causes the growth, shouldn't we be praying to him more? And so I think a lot of us need to check our prayer life and to make sure that our attitude is right, that our dependence as we serve the Lord, that we would depend upon God. And so certainly that's one of the takeaways that we should have on in terms of serving the Lord in different ways. And then he acknowledges that different people have different functions. And some people plant the seeds. Some people water it. Some people, if you know anything about agriculture, will harvest it, cut it, you know, weed it, all those different kinds of things. But notice that he says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are what? One. That is, there's unity of purpose. They don't do all the same thing. But they're focused upon glorifying God. All right? They're focused on glorifying God. And Paul was not jealous that, oh, you know, he came in after me and he's got more followers than me, and so I want to build up my name and all that kind of stuff. It's not about human leaders. That Paul and Apollos were together. They wanted to serve and glorify God. And so we have a challenge, particularly in this church, because we have 7 congregations now, right? And, within BCEC, there are, Cantonese services and Mandarin service and English services, okay? And it's easy for us to kind of compare to each other and try to like, oh, well, you know, how come they're not serving more? And, oh, we got more baptisms than them. And, you know, and so there's a lot of, potential to, be jealous of one another, to look suspiciously on others. And so we need to look at this and say, you know, no matter what congregation we're in, we need to be one. That our purpose is to glorify God. You may work with Cantonese speaking, I may work with English speaking, but we are one because we desire to glorify God. And verse 8 says, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So Paul acknowledges, even though he says God causes the growth, it's all about God, right? And it's true. But he also acknowledges that there are human people, leaders particularly, who work hard and they labor, okay? And God knows it. And God sees it. And God will reward them according to their labor. And so, even as, we're downplaying the human, input, you know, into the growth of the church, we certainly want to do the best that we can. That we desire to use the best of our gifts and abilities, to use our minds, our logic, and all those kinds of things. But ultimately, the growth is dependent upon God because it's a supernatural work, you see. We can do the best that we can to preach and to teach and do all these different things, but if it's God doesn't bless the work, God doesn't cause the growth, it won't happen. It won't happen. And so we need to work and pray together that as we think about the church, first we saw the church as a family. Our goal was maturity, right? Here, as we see the church as a garden, the focus is on quantity, right? We want to have bigger harvests, right? And our dependence is upon God. And we are just merely instruments of God that he utilizes in growing this garden and growing this field. The third metaphor that Paul uses is found in the last part of verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And so we can see that Paul is using the metaphor of a building. And again, a church is not the building, all right? It's the people. I think we've preached that before and taught that before, that we are the church, okay? If we don't have a building, if the church building burns down, the church is not gone. It's the people. However, there are a lot of analogies that we can look at that can help us to understand how to serve within the church. And first thing you might notice is that it is God's church, God's building, okay? That he is, you might say, the owner of this building. And I remember back in the early days, in my ministry, a lot of times, you know, there were a few Chinese churches, and the way they referred to them was by their senior pastor, all right? We would say, oh, that's Pastor Tan's church, you know, referring to you know, the Chinatown church. Oh, that was Morley Lee's church out in, you know, Woburn and Lexington or wherever they were, you know, at that point. But, you know, and so they were named, kind of named after their, the church was known by their senior pastor. Okay? And at least I haven't heard it, but I'm glad that people aren't saying, oh, that's Steve Chin's church. Okay? You know, because it's not my church, it's God's church, right? And I'm glad that people haven't referred to it in that way, because I don't own the church. It's not my church. It's God's church, right? And I'm not saying those people wanted it that way, those pastors, you know, but people sometimes thought of it that way, right? And so I don't own this church. God owns this church, and we have to follow His rules and His guidelines. And number one, we need to build on the right foundation, right? That's clear from verse 10 through 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so he's saying the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, a church, there are lots of churches, but not all of them are built upon Jesus Christ. You know, some may even say it in their name or acknowledge it, but they're not building upon Christ. And what's so unique about Jesus Christ? Well, we understand that we have rebelled against God. We are all sinners before God. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to become a human being, to be our substitute. He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again. And the gospel is that if we have faith in Christ, then we will no longer be judged for our works, for our sins, that we are forgiven, and that is the good news, the gospel that we have. And so that's why the foundation is so very important. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So that John 5:24 tells us that if we have faith, we don't incur the judgment of God for our sins. And I think I said to you that everybody, including Christians, will face a judgment. But we won't face that particular judgment for our sins, because the Bible says He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life because of our faith in Christ. However, this passage also teaches us that even as Christians, we can be judged for how we serve the Lord, or if we don't serve the Lord, for that matter. Verse 12 through 15. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So these verses tell us that there is going to be a time of judgment. That it says each one's work in verse 13 will become manifest on the day. What day is that? The day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So it's talking about this testing, this evaluation that's going to take place that even Christians will have to face, all right? And many people call this the judgment seat of Christ. It's referred to in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And also Paul writes about this in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue will confess to God, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. And he's talking about Christians here. So we, even as Christians, will give an account to God. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. When someone shared the gospel with me, they said, you know, I'm not facing any judgment. You know, my sins are forgiven. And so I don't have to worry. And I'm not even on probation, you might say. I've been pardoned by God. Maybe someone shared that with you. And so you say you can't even lose your salvation if you go astray, you know. And so you may feel pretty confident that you can kind of live your life whatever way that you want. But this passage teaches us that, no, there is some accountability here. That we'll have to give an account to ourselves before God of how we live our lives before God. And certainly, like, the parable of the talents show to us, right? How if people are given certain things and resources, God is expecting us to utilize it in a certain way for his glory, right? And so here, he says it's like a building. And people are building, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and people are building on top of it. And any of you who are serving, you're building on top of this foundation, right? Whether you're an usher, whether you're folding the bulletin, whether you're teaching Sunday school, any of those things, you're building on this foundation. But Paul is saying, be careful what you build with, all right? He says that you can build with gold, silver, or precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and straw. And there's sort of like a division between these six qualities. The first three are non-combustible, you might say, and the last three are combustible, right? Because they're going to be tested with fire, right? And this fire will test the durability, the quality of the material that's going to be used. And so what Paul is trying to tell us here is that you better be careful how you serve the Lord. And because God desires quality material. And so you might say, well, what's quality materials? Well, some of it is the fact that our motives, you see. Some of us can be motivated to serve God because we were pressured into it, we felt guilty, and those kinds of things, or even for selfish motives. Some of us could teach Sunday school because we want to look like we know something. Like, oh, a teacher, I want to be a teacher. And, you know, I'm going to tell these kids, you know, different things. And so our motive could be flawed in terms of how we serve the Lord. And if God is the judge, he knows what's in our hearts, what's our motive, okay? He knows how much preparation we put in, you know? Some of us might have been up, you know, just doing, you know, we didn't prepare very well. And so God knows all that. And so there would be some testing, some accountability to all of us in terms of how we serve the Lord, whether we're praying, whether we're depending upon God. And so there is this testing. Now, please understand that this is not about salvation, all right? This is not, you know, because our sins have been forgiven. But notice in verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself would be saved, but only as through fire. So even if the person didn't build very well, he'll still be saved. He'll still get into heaven, you might say. He's still part of the family, but he will lose his reward. And so the focus of the judgment seat of Christ is on rewards, all right? And I liken it to the Olympics, okay? In fact, they used the similar terminology. The judgment seat of Christ, which is referred to in other passages, the Greek word is bema. And the bema was also used by the judges who would discern who would have first place, second place, third place. They were the judges that were there and who would be disqualified and that type of thing. And so the bema was the judgment seat, okay, where people would be evaluated. And so in the Olympics, except unless you are certain weird countries, if you didn't win, you don't get punished for it, right? You know, you just wouldn't get, you know, the gold, silver, or bronze. You would be disappointed. You would lose it. You would, you know, you won't get, you know, a contract with some TV show, or whatever. But, you know, you'll still be alive, hopefully, okay, unless you're in certain countries. But, you know, so it's about rewards. It's about rewards. And so, yes, we honor those who did very well, but we don't punish those people who didn't do it well. And so they would lose their reward. And so I think this is similar to the idea here about the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about getting punished for our sins. Okay, our sins have been taken care of. But it's about accountability for how we serve the Lord, how we will be judged and evaluated by God with what God has given to us. Okay? And God will indeed cause us to think carefully. Number one, maybe some of you aren't even serving at all. And God gave you certain gifts and abilities, but you're not using it. You think you're going to get a reward? I don't think so, right? Or if you, again, utilizing your gifts, but in the wrong way, you may look good, humanly speaking, but when God evaluates and tests us, we may lose those rewards. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I think that sounds pretty, you know, individualistic, that we're focused on rewards. Listen to what Paul wrote at the end of his life. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8. "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing." So Paul, even at the end of his life, his motivation was to receive a reward from God. And that reward might be an ability to glorify God even more. Okay? So don't think it's necessarily selfish to think about rewards, because Paul was motivated by rewards. That was why he was focused on finishing the race and keeping the faith, because I see this reward at the end of the race. So let me just close at this point and quickly just look at these metaphors that Paul has given to us. We are a family, and the focus is on maturity, that we are to grow from infancy to maturity so that we can help others. Paul reveals to us as a church is a garden, that we want to bear much fruit for God. Our dependence is upon God for the growth, and we should depend upon God in prayer and recognize we are just instruments of His. And finally, the building, church as a building, is that the focus is on quality materials. And we want to give our best to our master as we build and serve to the Lord, because we will be judged and evaluated in the end. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we are convicted that all of us will face you in judgment. You're the one that created us. You are the one that has saved us. You are the one who has gifted us and put us in certain positions and certain places. And Father, we desire that we would serve you the way that you want. And thank you for these instruction from your word. And maybe some of us have not been serving you at all. And so help us to realize that we will be held accountable. Some of us may not be serving you in the right way with wrong motives or think that no one will see exactly how we are serving you, but help us, Lord, to seek to serve you in the right way, in dependence upon you in prayer, and with not for building ourselves up, but to glorify your name. So we pray, Lord, that we would be a congregation, a church that would be having people who are mature, who are producing much fruit, and that our church would be of high quality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.